We're going to conclude our study in the book of Hebrews this week. Last week, the writer presented to us tips for a godly life. And he talked about how we should be continuing in brotherly love, how we should be entertaining strangers, how we should remember those in prison, how we should remain sexually pure, and how we should not covet, but we should be content with the things that God provides for us. So the writer is now closing out this letter, directing the focus of the reader back to the object of our worship. Our message today is titled, At the Altar. And we conclude our study in Hebrews, beginning with chapter 13 in verse 10, where he writes, We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. You would think that these religious leaders, the priests, those that serve in the temple, you would think that they had special access to God, that they had the hotline, a direct way of contacting God and to be able to be in communication with God. They thought so too. They thought that they had this direct line that nobody else had with God. And so when Jesus came along, he kind of rained on their parade. And they weren't ready for what he had to share with them or with everyone else in the world. We're told in verse 10 that they didn't have the right to eat at the altar that we have access to. You see, when the animals were brought in on the Day of Atonement, they're brought in once a year. Every other time sacrifices are brought into the altar, they were allowed to eat of that. That was their meal. That was their food. But on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in and he sacrificed the animals on the altar, that was not for them to eat. Okay, the blood was shed on the altar, and then the fat was burned on the altar, but the rest of the animal was taken outside the city gate and burned outside the city gate. It was done twice. The ceremony was done two times. First time for the priest himself, and the second time was done for the nation of Israel. And so this is a ceremony that they were used to doing. They did it every year, once a year, and that was supposed to cover their sin until the next year. But that priest wasn't able to eat of that meal. And he isn't able to eat at the altar that we eat at. Where is the altar that we eat at? Well, our altar is outside the gate. That's where he was crucified. See, Jesus is our altar. He became our altar. He became the sacrifice. He covered all of it. You see, and they didn't accept Jesus as their Savior. They didn't accept the new covenant. They turned away from the new covenant. And that's why they don't get a seat at the table in the new covenant. They're trusting in sacrificing animals for their sin. They performed those sacrifices on the animals on their altar, but they didn't trust in the man who was able to take away all of their sin. They were trusting in an altar made by man. The altar was formed by man, but our altar isn't made with wood, stone, metal. Our altar is flesh. Listen to how Peter explains it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, speaking of us, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the living stones that make up the church. We're not relying on animals to cover our sin. We're relying on Jesus and what he has done. Why? Because he told us that's why he came. He told us that's what he was doing. And so that's what we're relying on. We trust in him. And we are a holy priesthood. You usually don't think of yourself like that, right? A holy priesthood. But that's who we are. And we don't have to wear any special outfit, any funny hats or robes or anything like that. We're a holy priesthood because we're covered in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us the holy priesthood. It's not what we're wearing or what church we go to or anything like that. It's our relationship directly with Jesus Christ. So, as a holy priesthood, see, the earthly priests, the Levitical priests, they have to go in and offer up animals for sacrifice. But we're told we're supposed to give spiritual sacrifices. That's what our calling is. Yes, we give up a sacrifice, but it's a spiritual sacrifice, not a physical sacrifice, one made with hands, on an altar made with hands, with an animal that can't take away sin. So Jesus was not only the sacrifice better than all of the sacrifices combined, but he was also the altar that was acceptable to God. We continue in verse 12, where it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." So Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice outside the gate, just like those animals that are taken to be burned outside the gate. That's where Jesus was crucified, out there. He wasn't brought into the altar. He wasn't killed in the temple or anything like that. But the example here is that Jesus didn't take part in the Levitical ceremony of sacrifice. See, the Levites, they crucified, sacrificed animals. Jesus was crucified. He was sacrificed on a cross outside, not within the temple. You know what else Jesus didn't do? He didn't participate in what was going on inside the temple. He was a Jew. He did everything according to Jewish law that he was following. But why wouldn't Jesus have to participate in the Day of Atonement? Because he didn't have any sin. The Day of Atonement is to wipe out the sin of the people. But he didn't have any sin. So he didn't need to participate in the Day of Atonement. He became our atonement instead. That's just an awesome thing to fathom, you know, to grasp. I have a hard time grasping that. For the whole world, he died for the whole world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. But he gave his life for the whole world. So, when you're talking to that person that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, that doesn't believe that they can get to heaven by Jesus, they have to work towards him or whatever, you know, that one verse says right there, Jesus died for us all. You accept it or you don't, but he still died for that person, for every person. So his sacrifice is good enough for the whole world. Unfortunately, the whole world isn't joining in. It's okay now. The whole world isn't joining in. You know, it's kind of funny when my mic goes out. Karen, the look on Karen's face is just priceless. And she looks like, oh my goodness, what did I do? She didn't do anything. It was me. So it says that he turned his back on the system, really. The whole Levitical system. He turned his back. He didn't participate in that. And by the world standards, Jesus was a loser. You see, he was out there hanging on a cross. The only people that were hanging on a cross are criminals. And the Bible says those that hang on the cross, well, they're cursed. So in their eyes, Jesus was a loser. What they didn't realize was that Jesus was winning for all of us. He was out there doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. So in verse 13, the reader is encouraged to go to him outside the camp to bear his reproach on ourselves. That's what we're supposed to do. That's not fun. I don't want to do that. Can we just go back to singing songs? You know, that's kind of like our attitude. I want to praise God. Well, we can praise God even in the tough places. We can praise God in the uncomfortable places. We should. Because that's how we get through those tough times. That's how we get past the uncomfortable, by praising God. It's called a sacrifice of praise. We'll get to that in a minute. But you know how people identify with the places where they shop or where they eat or something like that? You know, oh, you know, I shop, you know, at Walmart. And, oh, I don't shop at Walmart. I'm a Neiman Marcus person. That's where I shop. I can't believe you go to Walmart? Yeah, I bought the same thing for one quarter of the price, you know, but that's okay. I mean, if you want to go to Neiman Marcus, everybody has to make a living. But people identify with where they shop, like where they eat, you know. I go to Denny's. Not Denny's. Denny's! I go to Denny's and I eat there. I like the Cheesecake Factory. I just can't afford to eat there all the time. You know, so once in a while, it's okay. But some people, man, Cheesecake Factory, that's where I go. You know, I eat at the Keg. And, you know, that's great. I mean, I can't afford the Cheesecake Factory. I can't even afford Denny's. Okay? I mean, you know, I go there once in a while to eat. But, you know, it's who I identify with. I don't care so much about whether I eat at Denny's or a Cheesecake Factory or whether I buy stuff at Walmart or whether I buy it at Neiman Market. That stuff isn't important. What's important is who we identify with. And identifying with Jesus Christ is the most important decision that any of us make in our lives. Because we have to identify with someone. We have to. Sometimes we want to identify with friends, what they're doing. What my friends were doing, I should not have been identifying with. I should have ran the opposite direction. But I thought I wanted to be cool. Little did I know I was cool, and they were just dragging me down. But I identified with them, and I tried to go around identifying, and it didn't work. But when I became a Christian and I identified with Jesus Christ, people noticed. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone liked me. As a matter of fact, hardly anyone liked me. But that's okay because my identity in Jesus Christ was more important than my identity with anyone else. I don't care if it's a political figure. I don't care if it's a wealthy person. I don't care who it is. My identity and who I identify with here on earth is not going to last any longer than I am on earth. And my life on earth isn't very long. My life on earth will end. When you compare eternity to my life on earth, you know, this isn't much. Eternity, I'm just holding my arms out, but I could have much longer arms because it goes forever in both directions. So why do I worry so much about this when this is what's my future? That's my future, is there, not here. So we should be associating with the one that gets us there. See, Jesus is the one that gets us into eternity, into our relationship with our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is all we need in our lives. Isn't that true? So the Jews were focused on the temple in Jerusalem. That was their focus. We see it in verse 14. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You see, Jerusalem's really cool. We've been there, done that. It's cool. It's pretty neat. It's different than Fountain Hills. Got a lot of dirt and rocks, but it's different than Fountain Hills. Okay? And it's neat going there. It really is special. But it's just a city, and it's not eternal. That city is not eternal. The New Jerusalem is eternal. Oh, we have a picture of it in Revelation. It talks about how big this New Jerusalem is, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. That's the description of the New Jerusalem. The gates and the sea that's there, the roads and all of that. It's just, we can't fathom it. It's just too amazing. And I cannot picture that in my mind. But it's the eternal city. It's going to last forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. But we're told that that city is eternal. And we're looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. And, you know, I don't know what it's going to be like. I can't even picture in my mind what it's going to be like, but I know it's going to be great. So that's why we need to live differently here on earth. Because we're from New Jerusalem. Oh, we haven't been there yet. But that's where, you know, our birth certificate says where we're from. I'm from Queens, New York. Okay, I was born in Long Island Jewish Hospital in New York. Okay, and so I can identify that's where my birth certificate is. But where am I really from? The New Jerusalem. That's my passport. All right, it doesn't say the New Jerusalem, but it will. And I will have access to the New Jerusalem. And I'm looking forward to that. I get excited about it because it's coming. Here's another way that we're different. Verse 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So that's how we're different. You see, the world doesn't live by these standards. The world doesn't think about these things, offering praises to God continually. They don't think about doing good. They think about doing good to make themselves feel good. All those charities out there, oh, we want to give to this charity and that charity. It's to help people for a temporary period of time. It's really not changing lives. It's just helping people through a certain spot. But when we give praise to God and we give sacrificially, God is doing the work in people's lives. That does make an eternal difference in people's lives. I want my differences, my praise, my sacrifices to be eternal. I want them to last forever. That's where we get rewarded. We get rewarded not for what lasts here on earth, because it's all going to be burned up, just gone. But what lasts into eternity, that's where the difference is made. That's where we get rewarded. So I want to get rewards into eternity. And rewards into eternity don't come from my 401k or my investments here on earth. It comes from what I've stored away in the storage rooms in heaven that are waiting. And that comes from my relationships with people here on earth. You know, have you ever encouraged anyone when they were down and you went and you prayed with them and they were just feeling, and you just went and prayed with them, or you just sat with them and comforted them and were there for them? That's storing up treasure in heaven. You know, that's doing something beyond this earth. It's giving someone peace. And what it's really doing is showing them the love of God in a time where they need it. We all need to experience the love of God in our lives. We all need to experience. So are we going to experience? Is God going to text me and say, "Hey, Rick, praying for you"? He's not going to do that. He's going to use you to do that. And you're going to say to me, "Hey, Rick, praying for you." And I'm going to experience the love of God because he's living it through you. Isn't that awesome? God can use you to do that. So let him and be used by him so that you can have an impact here on earth. You can store up treasure in heaven. So that's what our real purpose is here. So we read about earlier in the chapter, we read about living for God and all the things that we can do, all the blessings that we can give, all of the help that we can give someone. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes people need financial help and we bless them financially and they are greatly helped and they're blessed. And sometimes it's our time that we give to someone. Sometimes time is more important than financial blessing. Sometimes it's just there to be quiet. Sometimes it's there to help them through a tough time, doing something and physically getting involved to help do things. And God blesses that. God blesses every time we open our mouths and share something from our mouths that maybe we don't even want to share. Maybe we're not prepared to share the gospel with someone or to tell someone that we love them, that, you know, we're praying for them. I don't want to seem like a Jesus freak. You know, it's okay for the pastor to seem like a Jesus freak. Everyone expects the pastor to be a Jesus freak, right? Isn't that true? If I'm not doing those things, you would say, "What's wrong with pastor? You know, what kind of pastor is he? He's not being a Jesus freak." But you can be a Jesus freak too. And he will use you to reach others, to help. And it's a sacrifice. It's not easy. You know, being a pastor is easy as far as I love sharing the gospel. I love teaching. I love telling people about Jesus. I love telling people what I know about Jesus. That part is all easy. Loving people is not easy. It really isn't. Loving people is tough because everyone isn't as lovable as I am. Right? You know? Okay, I know I'm not lovable, but you know what? Everyone is different and God loves us all the same. He loves all of us the same. And that he wants to use us to love each other, even people we don't like. He wants us to love. And that's part of showing who God really is. And that's the sacrifice that we need to make in our own lives, sharing the love of God. God is pleased when we step outside the box, when we do what we're uncomfortable with, when we do what we should do, even though we don't want to, we do it anyway because we know that God is pleased with that. So when we give ourselves to others, when we don't want to, that's the sacrifice that we're giving. And the sacrifice of praise. Have you ever felt like, "I don't want to sing"? You know, everybody's so happy. They all come here. Everything's so wonderful. And I don't want to sing. I just want to sit here and be grumpy. I felt that way before. I've looked around and saying, "What's wrong with these people? Why are they so happy? Why? How can..." you know, when if they only knew what's going on in my life, you know, have you ever felt that way? Come on, have you ever felt that way? Yes, you have. Okay, all of us have. And when you see other people worshiping the Lord, it's not because their life is perfect. It's because he is worthy to be praised. It's all about him. It's not about us. So let's just take the time out and do it. It's a sacrifice, but it's one that God honors. Verse 17 now tells us of another sacrifice. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In verses 7 and 8, the author is talking about remembering those that lead over you as pastors and leaders in the church. He's saying, remember them. So that's past tense. That's saying, remember those that led you up. But now he's saying, this is the pastor that you have now. This is the leader that you have now in your lives. And now he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. It's talking about the pastor. It's talking about the leadership in the church that are over you. Now, it's not talking about doing ungodly things because the pastor says to do them, or unbiblical things because the pastor says, never, never. When it comes down to what I say or what the Bible says, the Bible always wins. And I encourage you, only follow a pastor that's following the Lord. If the pastor is not following the Lord, then you don't want to be following them. They're going in the wrong direction. Now, can pastors go in the wrong direction? Absolutely, unfortunately, we see too much of that. And I am challenged every day to stay focused on the Lord. Every day. It's not something like once a week I get prepared for Sunday and I come up here and teach. I'm challenged every day because every day of my life, the Lord is talking to me and he's talking to you. It's not that I have exclusive rights to the Lord every day and you only on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever. You have the same line of communication because we have the same Savior. We have the same relationship. And he doesn't say, oh, Rick, hang on, Billy Graham's calling me. Hang on, let me go listen to Billy for a while. I'll come back. He doesn't do that. And he doesn't say that to you when I'm praying. He can hear us all at the same time. And he can impact all of our lives together at the same time. He wants to. So obeying those who rule over you, obey as you see them obeying. Follow them. And here's what you should be obeying. I'm not going to come up with the book of Rick. I'm going to teach out of the Bible. So as I'm teaching the Word of God, obey the Word of God. I'm not going to teach you something outside of the Word of God that you should obey. If I do, don't obey it. Don't listen to it. Find another church. Because I don't ever want to lead you anywhere that the Lord is not leading you. If God is leading you to his heart, to his throne room, through his word, then I better not get in the way. Because I'd be in trouble. And I don't want to be in trouble. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. James warns teachers, don't do it. You know, if you can be a butcher and that's what you can, and you're a really good butcher and you can share the Lord with other people, go be a butcher. But don't be a teacher unless God calls you to do that, because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. And, you know, that, it's not that I wake up to that verse every day, but it does put the impetus in my heart that, you know what? I'm responsible for what I'm teaching. I'm responsible to be a good leader. And that's what, and as I focus on what God wants me to do, I'm blessed. I'm the one being blessed. Because he is using his word not only to bless you, but to bless me. And that's what makes it easy. So I'm mindful of the verse, but that's not what drives me to the will of God. The motivation for doing the will of God is to seeing his work being done here in the body. That's my motivation. I want to see the will of God being done through all of you. Verse 18, pray for us, he says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. So the author asks for prayer because he desires to live honorably. I believe this also ties to the previous verse in that to be obedient, we also need to be teaching the right things, that we need to be a good example. And you praying for me helps me to stay focused and on track, helps me to be a better pastor. So your prayers help me. And so I don't send out prayer requests for Pastor Rick. Because you would be getting emails every half hour. I would rather you just keep me in the back of your mind and lift me up in prayer as the Lord leads you to. So obeying those who rule over you is easier as they're living honorably in the will of God. It's easier to obey them, but praying for the leaders of the church keeps them in line so that they are living honorably and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the verse 19, the author understands that prayers for him will extend the favor of God to him and to them so that he would be able to return to them sooner. I believe this is Paul that's writing this letter, but since he didn't put his name on it, there's no way of knowing. But I believe that's who wrote this. So Hebrew ends with the gospel being presented. Now, this is the whole gospel in two verses. I'm going to read all of them to verse 25. But this is the gospel in two verses, starting in verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So he gives the whole gospel. Our God is a God of peace and not a mean, spiteful God looking to strike you down whenever you do something wrong. That's kind of the picture that some people have of who God is, but that's not him at all. He sent his son to be our great shepherd, who set forth the new covenant in his blood. The new covenant is eternal because of his blood. And now he's the one making us complete as we adhere to his gospel. As we take on these truths into our own lives, he is completing us. And we're told that he's going to continue the work in us until he completes it when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and then it will all be complete. Some of us have been working on it for a very long time. Some of us only for a little time. But it will be complete when Jesus Christ returns. Because I don't want to go into heaven only half complete. I want to go into heaven fully complete. And he's going to do that work. He's going to make that happen. We close this letter and this service knowing that we have a place in the plan of God. We're encouraged to live a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice of self. We are priests, we're told. In Peter calls us a holy priesthood. We're priests. And we should live a life of sacrifice just as our Lord did. A sacrifice of praise. The words that come out of our mouths. Sometimes we want to say something that's not pleasant. And we have a right to, don't we? First Amendment. I have a right to say whatever I want. But the truth is that it's a sacrifice to say something that we don't want to say, to praise someone, to lift someone up, to encourage someone. That may be a sacrifice because it's not what we want to say, but it's what God wants to say. So we need to live that too. And the sacrifice of possessions, sharing what God has blessed us with, sharing it with others. And not only that, but sharing our time with others, being there for others, being in fellowship with others. Hebrews 10:25, to be in fellowship, and don't avoid fellowship because we know that the time is drawing near and we need to be gathered together. We come before the altar of our Lord Jesus Christ and we offer our sacrifices, these sacrifices we offer before him. He's worthy to receive them. And who receives the blessings? We do. We get blessed. It doesn't seem fair. But that's what God wants to do. He wants to bless us for doing it. And the more we do it, the more he blesses us. Wow, that's awesome. Isn't that what we want to do, though, is please God? We want to bless him and please him. So let's meet him this week at the altar. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.